Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
Today the Church celebrates the memorial of Pope St. Gregory the Great, the 63rd successor of St. Peter. It was St. Gregory who, in response to John II and also Syriac, the then patriarchs of Constantinople, and their adoption of the title Ecumenical Patriarch, it was Gregory who chose for himself the title Servus Servorum Dei, Servant of the Servants of God. Choosing the title Ecumenical seemed as an act of pride to the Vicar of Christ, who wanted to remind the whole Church that greatness in the Kingdom of God is found in service. And we noted that when we reflected on Our Lady's queenship just a couple of weeks ago. Our Lady, who had and who still has the heart of a servant more than the heart of a master. So in honor of that spirit of service that we're all called to have, today we're going to begin a new series of reflections on the works of mercy. Jesus even himself gave the religious leaders of his time what we can call the mercy challenge. He said to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Matthew 9, verse 13. He was quoting there from the prophet Hosea, Hosea 6, 6, where the Lord says explicitly, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Christ reiterated this principle again to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, 7, saying, "If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Concretely speaking, how do I have mercy on others? How do I serve them? You do it by performing the works of mercy. Our Lord wants us to have mercy on our mind. He wants us to have a heart of mercy and a mind of mercy to go along with it. Jesus says in Luke 11, 41, he says, "Give alms and all will be clean for you." The Greek word for alms that's used there in the original New Testament manuscript is a word eleemosyne. Eleemosyne actually is a word which is very much in line with the Greek word for mercy. From the word eleemosyne, it's translated from there to the Latin and then to the Old German and also to the Old English. From that word, we actually get our English word alms from that word. The Old Testament book of Sirach, Sirach 12, 3 says, "No good will comes to the man who persists in evil or to him who does not give alms." Book of Tobit, Tobit 12, verse 8 says, "It's better to give alms than to treasure up gold." Our Lord himself, as we know, says in the gospel, he says, "Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." Luke 12, 33. And in Acts 10, verse 4, we read how an angel appeared to Cornelius and said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." All of the works of mercy, both the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy, all of them are forms of almsgiving. So why should the works of mercy be a priority or the priority for us in our day-to-day lives and in our relations with others? Well, there's a theological, really a mystical principle that we have to keep in mind. It's the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ identifies with his own. What you do to those who belong to Jesus, you do to him. And what happens even to you, Jesus counts as happening to him as well. Sometimes we don't think about that so much. We've talked about that a number of times before, though, with St. Paul and his first encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, as well as the apostles' subsequent development of the doctrine of the mystical body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. We are his body. So what happens or is done to us happens or is done to Christ himself, believe it or not. Probably don't think about that principle too often, right? What we do to others is what we do to Jesus. But at the general judgment, at the last judgment, we won't be able to not think about it. We'll actually have to think about it. The veil will be taken away from our eyes at that time, and we'll hear the King of Kings say to us, he'll say, "What you did or didn't do to others, you did or didn't do to me. Read that in Matthew 25, verses 40 and 45. What will he be quizzing us or testing us on? Again, the works of mercy. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36. So the works of mercy are tied to Jesus identifying with others. What we do to others, we do to him. They're also tied to the second of the two great commandments, right? What does Jesus say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12, verse 31. So why should I perform works of mercy? Well, because I certainly want them done to me when I'm in trouble. I want people to be merciful towards me, so I should do it to others. I need all the mercy I can get, frankly, to be honest with you. Any mercy you want to give, I'm happy to take it. Someone who's merciful with others sees other people's misery, and they have compassion for them. They have compassion, not criticism or condemnation. And it's a compassion that's tied to action, too. So I see their struggle, I have pity or compassion on them, and I actually do something about it. We see a clear example of that in the Gospels. First thing that came to mind, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Luke chapter 10. Very clear example of that. Regarding any of the good works that we do, something to keep in mind is that right intention really is key. So I've got to have the right intention in what I do. It's true that morally speaking, you know, a good intention does not make a bad action right. If the action's bad, it's bad. But at the same time, a good intention can make an indifferent action good, so like turning off a light in a room as an act of kindness toward a roommate, that can become a good act, a good work. What's more, a supernatural intention can make a good or indifferent action supernaturally meritorious, really. So I wash my children's dishes or my spouse's dishes or my family's dishes as an act of love for God, that's actually sanctifying. It's an action that has eternal value, believe it or not. Jesus says in Matthew 10:42 that even if you just give a cup of cold water to a child because he's a disciple of Jesus, God's going to reward you for that. In his own commentary on that passage, there's an archbishop, Archbishop McEvely, he says that God regards the intention and the affection with which a work is performed more than the act itself. So it's not just what you do, it's also why you do it, it's also how you do it, too. The how part might be particularly difficult for some of us, right? We know what we should do, we do it. How we do it is also very important as well. Related to all this, our Lord told St. Catherine of Siena in her dialogue, he said, I am one who takes delight in few words and in many deeds, Jesus told to her. What types of deeds? Well, especially the works of mercy. And as we noted the other day when we talked about the Ten Commandments, of all the things and all the stuff that we have in this life, we know none of that goes with you when you die, right? It's just your soul and the state of your soul that you're going to take with you when you stand before God, when you leave this earthly life. In reality, our good and our bad actions and intentions are the only things that we're going to carry with us into the next life. Just to highlight this point as a bit of a side note, some Christian groups, you'll hear, all you need is faith to be saved, right? All you need is faith. They read the scriptures and they think that in there it says that all you need is faith in Christ to be saved. Sola fide, Martin Luther said, faith alone. Right? Actually, they don't get that from reading the scriptures. One, they tend to get that from the pastors who tell them what the scripture says, or from books or videos that tell them that the scripture says that. It's a particular interpretation of the Bible which goes back to the 16th century, so it does not go back to apostolic times. And it actually does not correspond to God's revelation either. Along those lines, in some ways, a half-truth is even worse than an outright lie when you think about it. Half-truth very easily leads to an outright lie. The half-truth here is that you're saved by faith. That's true, but in the sense that the half that's missing is what you do with that faith. What do you actually do with it? So the lie is that you're saved by faith alone, a word which Martin Luther actually added to his translation of the Bible. He added that to Romans 3:28. The word alone is not in the original text. So some people who accuse Catholics of adding and or subtracting, of adding to or subtracting from the Word of God, right? Martin Luther added to it. Subtracted to it as well. He actually took out 7 whole books from the Old Testament. He subtracted those. He wanted to get rid of the New Testament letter of St. James, too. He called that the Epistle of Straw. He didn't like James very much either. We won't go deep into soteriology here. Soteriology is the branch of theology that deals with the nature and means of salvation. So how is someone saved? However, we will note that if you think that faith without works is saving faith, you're dead wrong on that one. St. James is clear about that when he reflects on how faith without works is what? It's dead, he says. We read that in James chapter 2. But also both the New and the Old Testament are clear that God's judgment of us will be based heavily on our works. If you don't believe me, I'll give you a few examples. Romans 2 verse 6, the apostle says that, quote, God will render to everyone according to his works, he says. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. Revelation 2, verse 23, what does Jesus say? He says, I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. Revelation 22, 12, Christ says, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward to repay everyone for what he has done. It says the same thing, essentially, Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. That includes women, too, by the way, just in case you're thinking I can get out of this because I'm a woman. No, gender inclusive when we say men there. The psalmist says to the Lord in Psalm 62:12, he says, for you repay a man and a woman according to his or her work. Proverbs 24:12 asks rhetorically, it says, will not God repay man according to his work? Lastly, we'll share the Prince of the Apostles, 1 Peter 1:17. He says, if you invoke as Father, meaning God the Father, him who judges each one impartially according to his deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your entire time of exile, he says. So Scripture, the written word of God, teaches not just faith, but works are essential. We go back to our refrain, what kind of works? Well, in particular, the works of mercy. And we need to remember, for those of us who are perfectionists, that perfection in God's eyes, as we've said many times before, perfection is found in charity and in mercy. We share this explanation often, right? We read in Matthew 5:48, the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The sister verse to that one is found in Luke 6:36. Jesus says, the Sermon on the Plain, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Perfection in God's eyes is found in mercy. And in Matthew 5:48, when he mentions perfection, the context of both of those verses, both Matthew 5:48 and Luke 6:36, the context of those verses is love. Love towards our enemies, love towards those who don't love us, love towards those in need. So perfection in God's eyes is not about making no mistakes or having the perfect report card or having a spotless house or always receiving compliments and praise from others or being the best performer in sports or in your place of work or your profession. No, perfection is found in the right place, in charity and mercy. God's idea of perfection is a lot simpler and a lot more beautiful than the world's idea. But it requires us to have that heart and that mind of Christ and to do good to those in need. Lastly, misery may love company, but it certainly needs mercy. Misery loves company. Well, yes, but it needs mercy too. And if we want to practice those works of mercy, if we want to take up the call and the challenge of our Lord to be merciful, as he and the Father are, then we need to reflect on these works of mercy. We need to meditate on them. That's what we plan on doing in the upcoming weeks. We'll end today's reflection with St. Faustina's prayer to be merciful, which you can find in her diary, paragraph 163 of her diary. St. Faustina writes this. She says, O Lord, I want to be completely transformed into your mercy and to be your living reflection. May the greatest of all divine attributes, that of your unfathomable mercy, pass through my heart and soul to my neighbor. Help me, O Lord, that my eyes may be merciful, so that I may never suspect or judge from appearances, but look for what is beautiful in my neighbor's souls and come to their rescue. Help me, O Lord, that my ears may be merciful, so that I may give heed to my neighbor's needs and not be indifferent to their pains and their groanings. Help me, O Lord, that my tongue may be merciful, so that I should never speak negatively of my neighbor, but have a word of comfort and forgiveness for all. Help me, O Lord, that my hands may be merciful and filled with good deeds, so that I may do only good to my neighbors and take upon myself the most difficult and toilsome tasks. Help me, O Lord, that my feet may be merciful, so that I may hurry to assist my neighbor, overcoming my own fatigue and weariness. Help me, O Lord, that my heart may be merciful, so that I myself may feel all the sufferings of my neighbor. May your mercy, O Lord, rest upon me. Amen. And may Our Lady, the Mother of Mercy, help us to see how we can begin to practice the works of mercy in our day-to-day lives. Remember, Jesus says, what you did to them, you did to me. You did it to me, Jesus will say to us. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.